Hello, and welcome to the series on the Book of Romans. I'm excited to explore this book with you, and I hope you'll join us as we take a look at this letter, which scholars have dubbed the Gospel according to Paul. Thank you for listening. As we kick off this series on the Book of Romans, I have one simple question for you. I'm sure we each have more than one answer for it, but here it is. Why do you go to church? When you go to church, worship service, whatever you want to say there, why do you go? Well, hopefully we would hear some answers like, because I get a lot out of it, because these people are part of my family, because the week just wouldn't be the same without it, because I need that time of worship and teaching, some things like that. Ultimately, there are lots of reasons to go to church, but maybe one reason undergirds all the rest. To find out who God is and what He wants from me. Romans gives us that answer. In one of the fullest pictures of Christian understanding, Romans tells us who God is and what He wants with us. So if you've been wondering about these things, then this series is for you. And even more, if you have not been wondering about these things, this series is for you. Sometimes we mosey along thinking we have God all figured out, and we need a reset. Recently, we had our pictures taken here at Rummel Church, and I had a chance to talk with some of the photographers while they set up their equipment. One of the older gentlemen was open to conversation, and as we talked, he said, "Oh, and just so you know, I'm saved." Okie dokie, good to know, I thought. I don't know if he thought I would try to convert him or what. "Yeah," he said, "back in the 70s, I was in a bar, and these two pretty women came over and started talking to me. They told me about the way and how Jesus is the way, and they were very pretty, so I decided to follow the way." My ears twitched at that term. The way was a religious cult that formed out of the hippie Jesus movement of the 1960s and 70s. He went on. "Yeah, I got on board with Jesus and all of that, so I'm saved and that's all settled." I tried to prod further gently. "And what church are you a part of now?" I asked him. "Oh, no, I haven't been to church in forever," he said. "And once I had the Bible read, I quit doing that, too. Haven't picked one up for years. I'm saved. I'm good to go." We all have moments in our lives when we have to decide, am I going to keep pushing, or will I just go ahead and leave this alone? I eyed up the man, I whispered a prayer, and all I said was, "Okay. If that's enough for you." The conversation shifted, but it made me a little sad. This guy was treating his life like a passport. I just need to get that one stamp and I'm good to go to heaven. But is he? It bothered me, and I asked God to show me how I could nudge him towards something better. Later that day, he took a smoke break and I joined him outside. He was surprised that I didn't go out just to scold him for smoking. We talked about life and its mysteries, and that night, I helped him to pack up in the rain. As he left, he thanked me for being friendly and for providing supper for him and his co-workers. I handed him a daily devotional book, the one our district made in 2016, and I encouraged him to get to know Jesus again. He was dumbfounded by my gift, but something tells me he'll read it. I hope he does. I hope he discovers his need for a real and living relationship with God. And I hope he decides to be brave and find a church that will teach and support him, a church where he can serve and contribute. I hope he picks up God's word again and gives it another read, and I hope it changes his life. I hope he starts with Romans. The book of Romans has 16 chapters. It's the longest piece of writing that we have from Apostle Paul. And in it, Paul seeks to do two things. First, he wants to explain the gospel of Jesus Christ fully, so anyone who reads can understand who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and what it means for us. And second, he wants to encourage unity in the church. If you recall, Paul the Christian had once been Saul the Pharisee. Saul was a puffed-up, self-righteous, wealthy, religious lawyer who knew God's law front and back. He knew it so well he had weaponized it, and he used it to punish and torture those who recognized Jesus of Nazareth as God's Messiah. Saul hated Christians, and he made it his personal mission to round up as many as he could in an attempt to squash the movement. In fact, he was traveling north on the road up to Syria because he wanted to raid the capital city and capture Christians there. Now, it's about 180 miles from Jerusalem to Damascus, and somewhere along the way, Jesus showed up. Now, mind you, 180 miles is from here to Buffalo. It'll almost get you to Philadelphia, almost to Richmond, almost to Lynchburg, almost to Columbus, Ohio. Saul was going that far to round up innocent people and throw them in prison, all because of their faith. Suddenly, he was struck blind with a bright light, and the voice of Jesus spoke out of that light. "Saul, why are you hurting me?" Out of this experience, Saul, the self-important Hebrew power player, named after Israel's first great king, becomes Paul, a Roman name that meant humble and small. He trains as a missionary to the Gentile world, and he travels all over the Mediterranean to preach and baptize and establish communities of believers. He tells about his encounter with Jesus, and he plants churches all over the place. Saul the hunter becomes Paul the hunted. He is imprisoned and beaten, driven out and chained up, and still he carries the gospel message of salvation to anyone who will listen. The book of Romans lays out the gospel message in a clear and systematic way, and it seeks to create unity among the members of Christ's body, the church. The church in Rome, what was it like? Why did Paul need to write such a long letter to them? Well, first off, he wrote to the Roman church somewhere around the years 55 to 57, so about 25 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. People who had experienced Jesus firsthand are still walking around. People he had healed, people he had fed, people who were his friends. It's possible that Peter was the first leader to travel to Italy, to Rome, and to preach the gospel. One tradition says that Peter established the church in Rome, and this is how our Catholic friends see him, as the very first pope, Papa, father of the Roman Church. This tradition also says that the converts in Rome were so happy to hear the gospel that they wanted to have it written down, and they asked Peter's friend Mark to do just that. It's possible. Don't know for sure. A theory that is just as likely is that after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descended on Jerusalem and filled thousands of believers as Peter preached in the street, that after that, these believers all returned home to various places, among them the city of Rome. In Acts 2, when we read about that day, we find that many Jewish people were visiting from Rome, both those who were born into Jewish families and those who had chosen to become Jewish. Having been filled with God's Spirit, they would have returned home, eager to tell their friends and neighbors about their experience, and faith would have spread throughout that city. Jews and Gentiles both became Christians, and the church in Rome would have been a picture of cultural and ethnic diversity. This was working out fine until Emperor Claudius decided to banish the Jews from Rome. It's possible this happened around the year 49. So many Roman Jews, including those who had become Christians, were sent into exile, and after about 5 years, they were permitted to return to the city. When they got back to church, however, some things had changed. The church in Rome had lost some of its Jewishness and had evolved away from those traditions. Gentile Christians, those who had never been Jewish, had carried on in their absence and had discarded some practices like circumcision, Sabbath rules, and kosher dietary laws. Now, all of these traditions were given by God to the Hebrew people after the Exodus, but none of these traditions were required for following Jesus, so the Gentile Christians did not keep them up. And you know what happens when something changes at church without your permission. The returning Jewish Christians got upset, and tensions and divisions began to tear apart the fabric of this faith community. Now, what happens to a church in which everyone is tense and divided? Good things? No. Apostle Paul hears about the unrest, and he decides to sit down and try to straighten things out with a long letter. He sees tremendous value in the Roman church's survival, and he hopes that they will serve as a future base of operations for him, so he can take the gospel further west to Spain. Romans is Paul's way of saying, "Now look here, kids, this is what the gospel is, and this is what it means to follow Jesus. You build church unity around these points, and don't get distracted by a bunch of things that don't actually matter." Sounds like Romans might be more relevant today than we would think. The whole letter, all 16 chapters, is based on 4 main points. First, all of humankind is trapped in sin and idolatry and needs to be rescued. If we don't understand this as truth, then we won't understand the book of Romans, or even the gospel itself. We have to acknowledge that we are broken, guilty people, sinners in the hands of a holy God. God alone is perfect, and we all fall short. Jews, Gentiles, believers, non-believers, whatever your skin color, age, gender, social status, education, financial situation, wherever you're from, and whomever you are not God. And you do not always choose to live life how he wants you to. People are chronically trapped in sin and idolatry, and we need to be rescued. That's point one. Point two asserts that we cannot rescue ourselves. We cannot rescue ourselves. I can't save you, and you can't save you. We cannot obey the rules well enough to rescue ourselves. I'm going to say that again. We cannot obey the rules well enough to rescue ourselves. This is wild for Paul to say, because for much of his life, he believed the opposite. He had dedicated his life to learning the Torah, the law, and making sure he followed it to the letter. I bet he found all kinds of loopholes. He was a lawyer after all. But for years, he had been the grinning poster boy for rule following. And now he's clearly stating that adherence to the law, even strict adherence to the law, is not enough to save us. Our obedience and good deeds do not rescue us. A lot of Christians still haven't figured this out. Point three says this: there's good news. We can't save ourselves, but God has provided salvation for us through Jesus Christ. God's righteousness, God's perfection, God's everlasting an unconditional love for us, has compelled him to provide rescue for us from sin, from shame, from fear, even rescue from eternal death. Because God is holy and because God is love, because Jesus was perfect and without sin, we have the opportunity for rescue. It's a great gift. It's good news. Point 4 in the book of Romans tells us why. God wants to restore what was lost in Eden. God's design and desire for humankind was a family of children living in shalom, living in the fullness of health and prosperity, peace and safety. His original intent was for a perfect world, free from conflict, free from disaster, free from destruction. No sorrow, no greed, no violence, no death. Every good and perfect work of the Lord since Genesis chapter 3 has been to move humankind from corruption to consummation and back to creation. Now, why God didn't just zap us back into a perfect state a long time ago is beyond me. But it's his story to work out, not mine. Anyway, the fourth point of Romans illustrates how God is still working out his promises to Abraham, that his children would bless all nations and bring many into the family of God, not by their own bloodlines, but by the blood of Abraham's greatest descendant, Jesus Christ. Abraham's family is a family of faith, and it's our faith, not our lineage, that saves us. Well, that's our intro to Romans, and these are the major pillars of the book. I hope you'll continue to listen. We're all going to learn a lot. And hopefully, we'll be better able to answer that age-old question, who is God, and what does he want from me? Amen.